Colossians 3. This is our, I guess you can take a look in your prayer page and see where we're at. I don't know if it's our 13th or 14th week. I think it's our fourth week in chapter 3. And it's taken us 4 weeks to get through it. I thought it was going to take a little longer. And as I thought I was just going to do three or four verses today, but as I was tonight, but as I was studying this week with those verses, I didn't feel like I could stop. It all kind of goes together. So we're going to try to get through all 10 or 11 verses. And if we hit 8:30 or 8:45, I'll let you go and we'll finish up next week. I might be the only one left if we get to 8:30, right? Slowly folks will start having to leave. We won't make it, it won't be that long. We'll be out at a regular time. But where we've been in Colossians 3, of course, we've, by way of review, written by Paul. It's a letter to Paul from the prison, from a prison epistle. And Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. As far as we know, he did not know these Christians. There were some that he knew, some that he had led to Christ, Philemon, Onesimus. There were some that we know that he had a relationship with. But there's no record that Paul ever visited this church personally. We believe that this church was probably started from maybe the Christians at Ephesus or somewhere else where he was. And it's a great picture of the fact of that's what's supposed to happen. Churches plant churches and we lead folks to Christ and then they lead folks to Christ. And there should be kind of a spiritual lineage that we can't all trace back to the same place. It's supposed to multiply. And then also a great example that we ought to have a love and a concern for churches that we're not directly involved with. We ought to have a spirit of unity and wishing for God's best. And Paul here writes to this church, Epaphras, what we believe is the pastor of the church at Colossae, comes in and is at one point a fellow prisoner visiting Paul, and he comes and tells him undoubtedly what's taking place and what's happening. And Paul sends this letter back and talks to him, and he deals with some things, Gnosticism and mysticism, some of these false philosophies that were coming in, especially in chapters 1 and 2, and he points them to the fact that it's all about Christ. And so while we're studying this, it goes with our theme. We began this the first Wednesday night of the year. We preach Christ, keeping Christ preeminent. The theme verse of Colossians 1, I would suggest, is Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Also chapter 2, verse number 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Paul is really establishing the deity of Christ, the completeness that we have in Christ. He is our all in all. He's everything that we need, and he's where we find our identity, and he has the answers for all of that in the church. And he goes there in chapters 1 and 2, and we talked about it. There were no chapter divisions, of course, when he wrote it, but chapters 1 and 2, it kind of deals with the doctrinal. It deals with those. And then chapters 3 and 4 is more on the practical. Paul then takes, we got this settled and established, that Christ is preeminent, that he's not just supposed to be prominent, he's supposed to have first place in every area of our lives. Don't allow this false philosophy and Gnosticism and mysticism and getting puffed up in your minds to come in. Keep your focus on Christ. And then he goes, and that's chapters 1 and 2, he deals with that. And then in chapters 3 and 4, how does that apply? What does that look like where the rubber meets the road? When Christ is in control, how does that change our living? And may I say, when Christ is in control, it should change our living. Right. What does that look like? And we saw three Wednesday nights ago, or whenever it was, three times ago when we were together, that lesson on living on a higher level. What did he say? He said, now ye then are risen with Christ. The fact, and he said, set your affection on things above, not on things below. He said, seek those things which are above. And we saw that where we ought to be, we ought to set our affection. And we studied that verses 1 through 4. And then two Wednesday nights ago, Paul then told them, because of the fact that we're setting our affections, this matters more than this. Because we're living for this more than this. Because of that fact, mortify therefore your members. Because of the fact that we, as Christians, we're called to live on a higher level, we're not going to get all mixed up in all the things and the desires and what they might live for, those that don't know Christ. Because of that, there should be some differences in the way that we live. Our living for heaven should change our actions on earth. Mortify therefore your members. And then he goes and he lists some specific, we don't like this sometimes in our day and age, the preacher to list some specific things, but Paul gets very specific. Mortify therefore your members. And if we had to summarize it, he said basically, don't allow your life to be controlled by lust and greed. those actions. And then he goes into the heart. Those are the external. Then he goes into the heart and he talks about in verse number 8, he said, put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. That idea of really tearing others down and tearing into others. He said, because we're living for Christ, it should change. And the title of that message was, take out the trash. There's some things in our life. If we had trash in my home, I'm just going to leave it sitting around. It doesn't belong there. It's going to smell the place up. And we take that which doesn't belong out. And Paul's saying, there's some things, put off, take out, get rid of. There's some things that don't belong. And then last Wednesday night, Paul didn't stop with just the negatives. Get rid of this in your life. Paul also talks about the positives. And in the Christian life, what I have found is if we're going to get rid of something, we need to replace it with something else. If you're going to get rid, there's something that you're struggling with. If you're going to get rid of it, you're going to have to replace it with something that's good if you're getting rid of something that's wrong. And last week we looked at verses 12 through, 11 through 14 maybe? Maybe 10 through 14. Oh, 10 through 14 last week. And he says three times, put on, put on, put on. The title of last week's lesson was, I'm a new man. Paul said there's put on the new man. And in Christ, we're not just a little better, we're completely transformed. We're not just trying to improve that. It said we were dead. We didn't have something that was kind of messed up to fix. We were dead. You don't fix a dead man. We have to have completely new life. And so last week, I'm a new man, and he said, put on. And we looked at all of the things that as the Christian, we ought to be putting on. And he talked about bowels of mercies and kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And we finished in verse number 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So last week, I talked about putting on those new clothes. That's the idea, put off the old man, put on the new man. We're not going to walk around in the old rags. And I like this. Was it you, Brother Craig? I think you told me this on Sunday. He said, I was pondering that message on getting rid of the old man's rags. We use that illustration and putting on the new man. And he said, you know what I thought about? A bad idea. We shouldn't be walking around in our old rags. He said, the truth is, they shouldn't fit. Oh, that's good. Because we should be growing. And so with that, I sit down and ask Brother Craig to finish tonight's message because I wish I would have thought of that right there. He said, we should be growing as Christians. We ought not be the same. We ought to be growing. And that old man ought not fit. It ought not look right on us because we ought to be growing in grace. And so we put off the old man, put on the new man. And tonight, the lesson, we're going to begin in verse number 15. Verse number 15, the Bible says, let's read. We'll begin verses 15. We're going to pick it up in 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule. This is a continuation from what we just saw. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We could read, continue on, and we're going to get there through verse number 25. But tonight, if I had to go along with, you know, we said take out the trash, or you can take out the old clothes, put on the new man. I'm a new man, put on the new clothes. Tonight, the lesson, if you're taking notes, the way I would title it is, where should we wear our new clothes? Where should we wear these new clothes? Subheading or subtitle would be, our walk with God changes our walk with men. Or at least it should. Where should we wear these new clothes? So we're supposed to put on the new man. And where does that affect us? How does it interact with our relationships? Last week we saw how the new man changes who we are in our actions. But what does that look like in our interactions with other people? Our walk with God should change our walk with men. Where should we wear these new clothes? Number one, we see what we just read, verses 15 through 17. Our walk with God should change our walk with men. Number one is church members. We ought to wear these new clothes to church. Verse number 15, what did he say? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice this. To the which also ye are called in one what? Body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I notice here he's talking, Paul's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, the body of Christ. He's speaking to the church. He's writing to a local church, the church at Colossae, and he's telling them, this ought to change your interactions at church. This ought to change your interactions with other Christians. This ought to change who you are. Put on the new man, and it should affect who you are as one body. And he gives, I believe, in these verses some things that we ought to take inventory. It's interesting as you read those three verses, there are six personal pronouns. He said, also, ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, the grace in your hearts to the Lord, whatsoever ye do in word or deed. There are six personal pronouns. And really, the church, this thing of the church is not this big liberty. We talked about it. It's not this big building and it's this big group of people. The church is you and me. The church is a person. And so, as I was pondering this, the church is made up of you and me. And so what I am and what you are, that's what the church is going to be. If in general our church is gracious, forgiving, loving, spirit-filled people, that's what kind of church we're going to have. Now you're always going to have some outliers, maybe some new baby Christians that are learning, or maybe a few that are backslidden. But in general, what we are is what the church is going to be. If we're carnal, backbiting, selfish, that's what kind of church we're going to have. And so I got thinking this week, what kind of church would we have if everybody in the church was the same kind of Christian as me? Would it be a loving, giving, spirit-filled church? How would we be doing on seeing visitors come to church if everybody was inviting people like I was? How would we be doing on people getting saved if everybody was leading folks to Christ or being a witness like I was? How would the offerings be if everybody was giving to the measure that I am? And that's sometimes we can start to think, well, the church is this big nebulous. The church is you and me. Yeah. Yeah. If we want to have a great church, we need a bunch of great Christians. And that's probably not the right word to use. But if we want to have a spirit-filled church, we need a bunch of spirit-filled Christians. Right, right, right. If we want a loving church, we need a bunch of loving Christians. If we want a church with a heart for the lost, you need to have a heart for the lost. And I need to have a heart for the lost. If we want a church that is making an impact for worldwide missions, we need people that are giving to worldwide missions and willing to go to preach for worldwide missions. The church is you and me, and it's very personal here. He's talking to them personally, six personal pronouns. And I have found in most relationships, including our relationship with the church, you get out of it what you put into it. It's interesting, and Pastor Tomlinson's been at this a little longer than me. It's interesting, so people will tell you, I'm just not being fed at your church. And they come Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Well, that's like saying, I'm not getting fed at this restaurant. And they offer four meals a week, and you come for one. Well, that's not the restaurant's fault. There are four meals to be fed here. And it might be that you're coming four times and not getting fed. And if that's the case, I need to work in my study and ask God to help the Holy Spirit to give it. But it's interesting. We often, we like to put the blame somewhere else. Well, I just don't have any friends at that church. And maybe we slide in right when service starts and we slide out before service ends. And we've been in the church for a year or two or five and haven't invited anybody to our home. We didn't ask anybody to go out to eat with us. You get out of the church what you put into it. You get out of marriage what you put into it. Really, in any relationship, you get a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You get out of a relationship what you put into it. And in your life and in mine, let's take inventory. What kind of, do we have the spirit that Paul is talking to the Colossian Christians here? Do we have that same spirit in our lives? And notice what he says. What type of church members, what should the new man look like in the church? I see here it should be unified church members. What did he say? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. He's talking to the church members. This is undoubtedly being, I believe, read to the church in the congregation. And he's saying, let the peace of God, let that be the rule. Let discord and division be the exception. Yeah. Yeah. Let frustration and backbiting be the exception. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Not anxiety, I don't get there and I can't stand, I don't want to see that person at church and I hope they don't show up tonight. And I'm thankful we don't have that in our church, but don't let us never allow that to happen. And what did he say? Who he's called in one body. We see here the new man looks, when we put on the new man, we wear those new clothes to church. When we put on the new man, what does it look like at church? It looks like a unified church. Not only that, it looks like a thankful church. He said, and be ye thankful, a thankful church. There's contentment there, not constantly comparing and looking and what's happening. You're happy where God has you and I'm happy where God has me and with what he's given to me. There's a unified church and a thankful church. I see here the new man, if we put on those clothes at church, it will lead to scriptural church members. What does it say in verse number 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. We have a scriptural church, a church that is filled. That word dwell is the idea of to abide in the house, to fill the house. It's there. It's if you're at home, you're dwelling in the home, you're abiding, you're filling the home. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do in our lives. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Completely, it's overflow. That's who we are. And let the Word of Christ dwell. We're Christians that have a desire for God's Word. Christians that have a desire to know His Word more, to love His Word more, to hear it preached, to share it. And the new man, if we put on the new man, he told us last week, put on the new man. Here's what it looks like. And then he continued, and above all, charity. And it's a continuation. This is what's going to happen as you put on that and let the peace of God and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, fill the house, abide in our lives. And then notice what he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I see here, not only that, the new man will evidence itself in singing, church members. When we think of the verb sing, somebody that's singing, for the most part, what emotion goes along with that? Exuberance. Yeah. Joy. What do we say? Singing in the rain. Well, that carries along the connotation of, I'm having a great time even though it's raining. When we think of music and to sing when I'm sorrowful or rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. And what were they doing? We think it's a big deal because Paul and Silas, what were they doing? They were singing in prison at midnight. Well, the fact that they still had a song. Why? Because a song is an evidence of a joyful spirit. It's an evidence of a joyful heart. It's an evidence of there's something that we're excited about. We're excited about that. And I would say that a singing church, I hope that our church remains a singing church as far as singing to God and vibrant congregational singing and powerful choir numbers and specials like tonight and the music there, but just our overall spirit. The new man looks like we're actually happy to be saved. Sometimes it seems like Christians, it seems like maybe they got baptized in lemon juice. You know, there's no joy of the Lord. As we heard sung tonight, oh, rejoice in the Lord. And when it's time to go to church, when it's time to go wherever, as Christians, singing and teaching and admonishing yourself. And he tells them in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I've studied some of that out and I've heard different people, you know, psalms or scripture songs and hymns. Or what you study out what they were talking about there. One might have been with instrumental. One might have been just vocal. And spiritual songs might have been a combination of the two, instrumental and vocal. And there's different. But basically what he's saying is, there should be a joy. The new man is going to bring a joy to our Christianity. It's okay to be excited at church. It's okay to be excited as a Christian at home. It's okay to act like we enjoy, and our church does enjoy being. It's all right to say amen, to greet somebody with a happy smile. You're going through the grocery store and singing a song and you're going through and somebody, how are you doing? I'm doing great. God's been far better to me than I deserve. That's okay. They might be a little nervous, but that's all right. They don't mind that, you know, all the headlines on the magazines at the checkout stand make you a little nervous. Let them be a little nervous. The Lord's good. God's too good to me. What is that? That's a Christian teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In our lives, it ought to be not just a holy faith, but a happy faith. It ought not just be intellect. It ought also to be emotion. People get scared of that word emotion. God created us as emotional creatures. God is a God of emotions. And this thing of the Christian life is not just, you know, it can't be all emotion. We can, you know, it can't be, we've got to find that balance. It can't be all song. There has to be some sermon. It can't be all emotion. There has to be some intellect or emotion. But in our lives, we need to have the joy of the Lord, not just know the right things, but allow those to impact our lives. And notice that in verse number 17, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." I see here everything we do is to please him. And we ought to do it properly. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's to do it properly. And then secondly, whatever it is that we do, the new man is going to cause us to do it prayerfully. Verse 17, he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever God's called you to do as the new man, we ought to do our very best, do it properly, and do it prayerfully. Whatsoever he's called you to do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I see, where do we wear our new clothes? How should our walk with God change our walk with men? It should change us as church members. Jot this down. Number two, it should change us, secondly, as family members. The new man should change who we are as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, as brothers, as sisters. Christ in us should change who we are. When we put on that new man, he said, put on the new man. How is it going to affect us? How is it going to influence our relationships? How is Christ, living for Christ, change who we are? It changes us as church members. We become a unified church, a thankful church, a scriptural church, a singing church, as family members. That song said, today I went back to the house I used to live. And then it says, my little girl ran and hid behind the door. She had that memory back when they used to live there. Dad wasn't the nicest dad, but he said, oh, little girl, we don't live here anymore. And it says, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Christ should change us as family members. Notice it in verse number 18. Would you read verse 18, 19, 20, 21? Let's just read. We'll read 18 through 22. I'll read 18. You read 19. We'll go every other until we get through 22. Shall we? I'll begin in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. He gives us here really basically every role, but almost covers the gamut of the roles and relationships of life. And our homes are a mess because we've gotten away from the principles of God's word. We've not allowed Christ in us, the new man, to change how it correlates to us in our homes. Why are our churches a mess? We've gotten away from the principles of God's word. We've allowed the old man to control us in our churches, and we've not kept our focus on him, not allowed that new man to change who we are. The same thing in our homes. In fact, as I studied this passage this week, the truth is, in our society today, in America today, basically the opposite of every single one of those is the societal norm. I hadn't really thought of it that way until I was studying it this week. Basically, every command that is given to the family, how to have a happy, blessed, God-honoring family, basically the opposite of every single one of those is the norm in our society today. And we wonder why our homes aren't working. We wonder why we don't have the joy of the Lord. We wonder why we don't have the blessing of God. We wonder why the nation is only as strong as its homes. We wonder why those things are. And so what does it look like when we put on the new man? And this is one that isn't real popular in society. And sometimes we joke about this, but it's scripture. And the Bible says in verse number 18, what does it look like, the new man, when we put it on? What does it look like in our homes? Number one, it looks like submitting wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. When we're walking with Christ, and again, because this is a pretty foreign concept in our society today, the women's rights movement of decades past and things, just to say that makes Paul a male chauvinist pig. Just to say that as you hate women, you think women are inferior. Absolutely not. I think God's plan is superior to anything man can ever do. And I think that God's plan, when we follow this, what does it look like, ladies? And we're going to see it here in a minute. You're not actually doing it for your husband. You're doing that for the Lord. But what does it look like when you allow? This doesn't mean you have no input. This doesn't mean you have no wisdom. This doesn't mean you have no intelligence. This doesn't mean you don't have a voice. This doesn't mean any of that. It means that in God's economy, there is one head, spiritual head of the home. And when we understand that and we submit ourselves to the leadership of a husband, God blesses us. It's interesting. We don't think we need two presidents of a country. You don't have two CEOs of a company. They might have a board of directors, but generally speaking, in a company, there's one person that makes the final decision, makes the final call. We don't have, in our military, we don't have two commanders in chief. What would happen? If you had two presidents of the country, well, you see what happens. We have two people trying to be president of the country, and it's chaos. Yeah. It's madness. It's confusion. There's all kinds. This one wants this idea. This one wants that idea. Well, that's what would happen. You have two commanders in chief. One thinks we should go to war. One thinks we should stay home. One says make the military bigger. One says make it smaller. One says let's go on the ground. The other says go in the air. You have two commanders in chief. What are you going to have? You're going to have chaos and confusion. And the same thing is true in our lives. Marriage, I've heard it said many times, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100-0 from both sides. The husband lives completely for the wife. The wife lives completely for the husband. And guess what? When that happens, both end up with a much, much happier, more harmonious home. Submitting wives. The husband is not the boss. He is the spiritual head. Now, husbands, don't get too excited because he gets to you next. Verse number 19, what does he say? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What does he say here? What does it look like when we put on the new man? It looks like loving husbands. We have submitting wives. How does it affect Christ if we are walking in him? How does it affect our relationships in the family? Oh, it affects us with loving husbands. A husband that lives, and by the way, later on, Paul tells us he doesn't just let us decide what kind of love that is. He doesn't let us decide to what measure that love is. He, in fact, says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Well, the only way we're going to ever be able to have that kind of love is he's controlling us. It has to flow through him. We have to put on the new man. It has to be Christ in us, because by nature, I can never love my wife that way. By nature, I don't want to forgive my wife the way that Christ has forgiven me. By nature, I don't want to sacrifice for my wife the way that Christ has sacrificed for me. By nature, I don't want to be unselfish to my wife the way, by nature, I'm selfish and I'm greedy. And by nature, my sin nature, that old man that we're supposed to take out, I want what's best for me. But he said, husband, stop living for yourselves and start living for them. And may I say to the men in this room, very often what I have found is we might have ladies that were more willing, and this isn't a cop-out for ladies, but we might have ladies that were more willing to follow their biblical role if the men would follow their biblical role. And vice versa, we might have more men following it for all of us seeking to live for the other. What then does it look like in the home? Not only that, the next verse says, children, obey. It looks like in the home when we put on the new man, how does it affect our relationships? We have obeying children. If God has blessed you with children in your home, you know the number one priority that you have is to teach them obedience. To teach them to obey the first time right away. My boys are playing in a local little league, and I took one of the after Sunday Sunday afternoon, they had a practice for an hour there in between church, and we ran over there, and my son asked if his friend from church could come with him, so we took him with us over there, and one of the coaches was yelling, and I asked him, I said, hey, I didn't hear, I was in the car, but I asked him, I said, was the coach happy with him or mad? How's practice going out there? And not my son, but the other boy in our church told me, oh, he's mad, but he said, the thing is his son's on the team, and he tells his son every time, go do this or you're going to run. And his son looks at him and doesn't do anything. Son, if you don't run that lap, you're not practicing the rest of practice. And he doesn't do anything. Son, I'm telling you, get out here right now. If you're not here in 10 seconds. And he said the whole thing. And this is a fourth or fifth grade boy in our church telling me, it's clear to him, his son doesn't know how to obey. And that is prevalent in our entire society. And it's prevalent in my house sometimes that our kids don't obey. They have the sin nature just like their mom does. And so, you know, we're working through that. But if we, as God blesses children, I see the Wilsons here and expecting a child. I see the Boltons here expecting a child. The number one priority as for a young child is to teach very early on to learn to obey and honor from a heart of love their parents. Why? That's their first authority in their life. And if they don't learn to obey that first authority, they will have trouble with authority for the rest of their lives. And not only will they have trouble with human authority, they'll have trouble with spiritual authority. We must teach and train obedience. But he's going to tell us in a minute, not just with an iron fist, he's going to tell us here in a minute, with love and patience. And so what does it look like? We put on the, where should we wear the new clothes? We should wear it to church. Unified, thankful, content with where God has us. Spiritual, spirit-filled, filled with the word. Singing, not just knowing what to do, but actually living and excited about it. Where should we wear the new clothes? We should wear them in our homes. It should change who we are as wives and as husbands. It should change who we are as children. And then lastly, we see here, how does it affect us in the homes? We have peaceful parents. What did he say? Fathers, provoke not. Don't create irritation. Don't create anger. Provoke not. Don't create disunity. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What is he saying? Parents, make sure that you're treating with kindness, with love, with respect. Yes, you set limits. Yes, you're the parent. No, you don't have to be always the best friend. Yes, you have to say yes sometimes and no sometimes. But don't provoke your children to anger. Peaceful patience. Those are the things that are kind of the antonym of provocation, is to diffuse a situation, to live and to guide with love, to live and to guide with respect, to live and to guide with kindness. This, as parents, sometimes we can chasten out of haste, out of anger, out of being frustrated, out of inconvenience. Our kids frustrated. I'm trying to work on this, and you do. And he says, "Oh no, no." And you notice what's interesting? What does it look like when we put on the new man? We're constantly living for others. We put on the new man. Who's the wife living for? She's living for the husband. Who's the husband living for? He's living for the wife. Who are the children living for? They're living for the parents. Who are the parents living for? They're living for the children. When we put on the new man, life is about how do I serve him and how do I love them. It's not about what can I do. Honey, you serve me. Well, why didn't you do that? I didn't like that. And the wife gets all up in arms, and the husband gets up in arms, and the children disobey, and the parents lash out in anger. That's a home being led by the flesh. A home where we're putting on the new man, it comes out. It comes out in our actions, but it comes out in our relationships. Lastly, where should we put on our new clothes? Where should we wear our new clothes? How does our walk with God affect our walk with men? Not only as church members, not only as family members, but thirdly, as members of society. You see here, he covers actually every part of life. Interesting how the Bible does that. God gives us his plan for every part of life. Notice, if you will, verse number 22. Would you read it aloud with me? Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. As members of society, what is he? He's talking to servants. What would that be? That would be what we would call employees today. In the Roman Empire, in Paul's day, the vast majority of the workforce there in the Roman Empire were slaves. They were really viewed as property, not as people. They were servants. They had masters. For us, we would apply it to an employee. But he even said, even in that relationship, now, we don't have master and slave relationship anymore, so we should have even more respect, even more love from both directions, even more consideration from both directions. But he's saying, even in the relationship where it's master-slave, where it's master-servant, they had the bond servant that had no opportunity to leave. Even in that relationship where it's a piece of property that you completely own, even in that relationship, he doesn't outline it for the masters, I think it's Ephesians he does, but he's outlining and saying there ought to be a love there, servants, and when you obey them, you're not obeying your master in the flesh. Don't just do it when they're watching, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. Now notice in verse 23, and he covers it all, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. What is he saying? Submit to authority, live for others, humble yourself. Only when we put on the new man can we do this? Humble ourselves to authority. And even an authority that really in that day and age would not have treated us very well maybe sometimes. It's going to look like, as church members, I'm not going to seek my own. I'm going to live for others. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord. I'm going to be thankful for where God's placed me. I'm going to have a unity about me. In my home, the new man is going to cause me not to live for myself, to live for others. It's going to change the kind of husband I am. It's going to change the kind of dad that I am. It's going to change the kind of son I am. I'm going to live for others as members of society. He said, servants, obey your masters. And then he covers it all. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. And verse 23 is a good reminder that all of these things that we're doing when we're living for others, we're not really doing it for them. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Did you see it over and over again through this passage? Over and over again. He's saying here in verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then it says in verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord. Then in verse 18, as it is fit in the Lord. Verse number 20, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's why we keep our eyes on Christ. In verse number 22, fearing God, whatsoever you do heartily to the Lord, we keep our eyes on Christ and we can put up with, we can forbear and forgive one another, put up with those hurts and those when people hurt us and still love them and still live for them. Why? Because we're not actually doing it for them. We're doing it for Him. So if I'm doing it for Brother Bob, when Brother Bob's mean to me, I'm done doing it for Brother Bob. When I'm being kind and trying to serve him, when he treats me wrongly, I'm done with that. But if I'm doing it for him, it was never about what I could get back from Brother Bob. It was about, God, you've loved me in a way I didn't deserve. You've forgiven me in a way that I didn't deserve. You sent your son to die for me when I didn't deserve it. God, because you've done all of that, I'm going to set my affections on things above. I'm not going to see what I can get from this earth down here. And God, what that's going to do is it's going to take away malice and bitterness and pride. I'm going to mortify there for my members. I'm going to put off that old man. I'm going to put on that new man. And then it's going to change where should I wear those clothes. When I put them on, I'm going to wear them to church and I'm going to live for others. But I'm not doing it for them. God, I'm doing it for you. And so when they hurt me, that's okay because I hurt you and you still love me. And so I'm going to keep doing it for them. And I'm going to keep loving. And when they misunderstand what I said and twist my words and I really didn't mean it that way, that's all right. I'm going to keep loving. I'm not going to try to defend myself and I'm not going to try to justify myself and I'm not going to try to get back at them. I'm just going to keep loving people because it's for you. It was never for them anyways. And that's what the new, that's really hard to do. Man, I hate that. When people misunderstand me, or maybe they truly understand, but I think they misunderstood me. When people, they read into my motives or my actions in a way that I never intended them. When people get upset over something that I felt I did was right, I want to respond. I want to react. I want to justify. I want to defend. But I need to remember, it was never for him anyways. It's for them. It's a great reminder that being a wife, it's for God. Being a husband, it's for God. As children, it's for God. As citizens, it's for God. And by the way, verses 24 and 25, here's the encouraging part as we finish up. God is watching where you wear those new clothes, and He will reward. Notice verse number 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. What does it say here? For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God is watching, and he will reward. With God, by the way, we see here, even with the servants, it says that all work that you do is sacred. Don't divide your life into this. Monday through Friday is my secular life. Sunday is my sacred life. Monday through Friday, it's what I do to earn a living. Then I live for God on Sundays. There's no distinction here. Our lives, well, I don't get paid by the church. We get this idea that somehow people that get paid by a church, you know, they are the ones that have to live for God all week long, and the rest of us, we just live for God a few days. No, I don't care what you do. If you're a grocery clerk, if you're a nurse, if you're a doctor, if you're an IT man, if you're in construction, if you're a plumber, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're a Christian, we're doing it all as unto the Lord. We're doing it heartily to God. It's all service to Him, and He's watching the way that we do it. He's watching how we treat others 7 days a week. It's who we are as a church member, as a family member, as a member of society, and He will reward. I read today, I thought this was encouraging. God will reward, there's a reward for the man who followed the plow as much as for the man who filled the pulpit, if that's what God called him to do. There's a reward. God will give a reward for the man that worked at the factory as much as the man that went to the mission field. Wherever God has called you, do what you do heartily as to the Lord. We get this idea that we can compartmentalize our lives. I have my business life, my family life, my Christian life. No, we have the Christian life. And I'm a Christian, and that affects how I am at home. And I'm a Christian, and that affects how I handle my business. And I'm a Christian, and that affects how I treat my employees. And I'm a Christian, and that affects how I treat my boss. And I'm a Christian, and that affects how I treat my children. And I'm a Christian. And that can only happen when we put on the new man. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that some of these thoughts would have been a help to your people. Lord, you know that it was convicting to me. So often, God, I do what I do for maybe man's approval or man's applause. Help me, dear God, to put on the new man. Help it to change me at church. Help it to change me with other Christians. Help it to change me at my home. May it make me a better. When I put on the new man, God, would I live for my wife in a greater way? Would I love her, seeking to love her as you love the church? Would I live for my children, seeking not to provoke them with inconsistency, with anger, with a temper, whatever it might be? God, may I live for those around us. And God, as I live for these people, help me to always keep in view that I'm doing it for you. Thank you for your people, their faithfulness on a Wednesday night to come to and from work, wherever they were. I pray you'd give them a special blessing for it. Help us this week, dear God, to put on the new man and to allow it to change us, is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.